Last week, we started a message series, a whopping two-week series, called The Tension of the Gospel, right? And if you were here last week, I used the illustration of the rubber bands. Now, a few of you had noted that you were afraid I was going to start pointing the rubber bands this direction, but I did not. I kept them in this direction. And I used the rubber band as an illustration of the tension that the gospel brings into our life. And it's based on some scripture that I find in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 17. And in John, chapter 1, verse 17, John says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." And we ask this question, why do we have to have the laws? What is this about? What is this grace and truth about? And it all starts off with the assumption and the belief that we are all born of a sinful nature. Amen? You know, left to our own devices, we're going to choose the road, you know, with least resistance. We're going to go and live our own way and do our own thing, and we're going to look out for number one, and we're just going to live a life that ultimately will lead to destruction. There's a scripture that says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. And so we have this sort of this rubber band in life, but the minute we add the gospel, the minute we add a standard for our living in truth, all of a sudden it brings some tension. It's trying to, okay, all of a sudden we realize that living the way that I am predisposed to live is in opposition for living the way that God has set up with this truth. But it does more than just bring truth. Because guess what? No matter how hard you and I try, we cannot live up to that truth. We cannot live up to the standards in God's word. And so that we have this law that you and I, we can't live up to. So what's the solution? What do we do? Well, that's where we rely on God's grace. Jesus not only brings truth, he brings a standard. And I am to never diminish this standard, folks. We're in an effort to say, you know what, I don't like that part of the Bible, so I'm just going to not follow it. Or this part of the Bible is politically incorrect, so we're just going to ignore it, or we're going to explain it off in some way. We never diminish the truth of the Bible. We let it stand as God's word. Amen. So then how do we put our lives if we can't live up to it? Well, we rely on God's grace. And that's where this tension comes in. And God's grace, we describe grace as receiving God's unmerited favor, his love, and his forgiveness, right? We all receive that, and I'm so thankful because I cannot live up to that. And the truth and the reality is that as you and I, we live in this tension. We live on a continuum of this rubber band of our sinful and selfish desires wanting to go one way and God pulling us back into a way that's more aligned with him. And where we fall short, we live under God's grace. And I'm so thankful for that grace because it's because of that grace that we can even approach our Father like we were praising him today. The reason he can hear our prayers and he accepts our worship is because we are covered in God's grace. And so we look at this and we're talking about the difference that grace makes in our life. Now, I always put our relationships that we have in two different categories. There's one category was what I call our horizontal relationship. This is our relationship with God, right? So me and God. We love grace when it comes time for my relationship with me and God, right? Because I'm the beneficiary. I love it. But there's another aspect of relationships as well. That's what I call the horizontal relationships, all right? Now, in these horizontal relationships, we're not as eager to talk about grace because instead of receiving it oftentimes, which thank goodness we do receive it from very mature, humble people, we're also required to give it and extend it to others. And sometimes that's difficult, amen? Sometimes you run into some people that are just not that lovable and they're hard to give grace to, right? You know, like that neighbor who constantly lets their dog go over into your yard. You know, you want to be frustrated with them. You don't want to extend grace to them. Or what about that person? You know, they drive crazy. They're either driving too fast or too slow. And what do we want to do? We want to yell at them and say, just get out of the way. But God calls us in our horizontal relationships to have grace, to be dispensers of that grace. But it goes much further than our neighbor who maybe their dog uses the restroom in our yard, or the driver or the checkout lady that can't find the UPC code on the scanner that we want to get frustrated with. It goes to those people who we do life with every day, to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, to your brother or sister, to your parents, or to your, you know, however, and we're called to live a life that's different than the rest of the world. The book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself." Now get this. Now you got to listen to these words and really let them sink in. "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." I want you just to take a second and evaluate yourself this last week. All right? If you're brave enough to do it, look at all your horizontal relationships and ask yourself, have you been compassionate? Have you been kind? Do you have humility? Is there gentleness? And is there patience? And I think if you're like me, you're maybe a couple of times where you say, yeah, I was pretty compassionate and kind. But a lot of the times, you know what? I blew it. And we have to look, though, as why are relationships so important? Why through Scripture does God put a premium on having positive relationships with other people? It's because Christianity, at its very essence, is a religion about relationships. It's in the context of relationships that the truth of God, that the gospel, is spread. You see, it's much more than just a preacher who gets up and preaches. It's much more about that. It's more about putting on a production on a Sunday morning and singing songs that talk about love. See, the gospel is spread when you and I are in right relationships, first with God, but then in relationship with those who we do life with in our everyday life. And it makes sense that Satan tries to destroy these relationships. You see that if relationships, whether it's our marriage, and by the way, Jesus even used the illustration of marriage as an example of his relationship with Christ and the church, you can see why Satan wants to destroy marriages, right? Because if he destroys marriages, he can destroy the gospel getting planted in our hearts. If he can destroy families, he can destroy the gospel getting planted in the hearts of the people that you and I come into contact every day. And so our relationships are constantly under attack. Well, how do we spread grace? How do we act in this way that is kind and compassionate? Well, I have 5 points for you today, and we have about 10 to 15 minutes. So we're not going to go through all my points that are in your outline today. So don't freak out when I skip a couple, okay? This is okay. It happens. See, this is the advantage. Last week I didn't have an outline, so I didn't have to worry about it. This week we have an outline. So I believe that you guys look like you're able to go home on your own and read some scripture. But what I want us to do is I want to look at a couple of these things today, these steps that help show grace to others and be distributors of that grace, and for us to extend grace to others. And then I want to have a time of prayer after a couple that we talk about, that we can just lift those up to God. Well, the first place the first step that you and I can take to share and give grace and extend grace to others is, number one, just by being loving. Now, you may say, well, Chad, that's too general. That's too simple. It has to be more. The importance of love is that it's the hallmark of the Christian life. It says, the Bible says that is how they will know you are a Christian, is not by how often you attend church, not by how often you walk around with the Bible, or all of these other things that sometimes we equate with being a Christian. It says the number one hallmark will be, are you loving? Are you able to spread grace to those people in the horizontal relationship? 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12 says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Do you get the impact and the power of that statement right there? That says if you're not demonstrating, if you're a believer and you're here today, and you're not demonstrating a loving attitude toward people, it says you need to evaluate that. You need to go back and get that vertical relationship right. Because that's how you tell. If you are of God, you're going to be loving. And if you are not loving, there's a problem with that horizontal relationship you need to go back and fix. And then verse 9. This is how God loved. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that sentence mean? What does that verse mean? Basically this: because God loves us, he has chosen to forgive us. See, love is about forgiveness. In verse 11, dear friends, since God loves us, we ought to love one another. We need to demonstrate God's love in a very practical way by offering forgiveness. It says this: no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We are what people see about the relationship of God and humankind, which is this attitude of grace and this attitude of forgiveness. Why is it so important that we as believers, if you're a believer here today, demonstrate God's love through forgiveness? Here's why. Every one of us who have relationships with others have had brokenness in that relationship. Amen? Relationships are hard, aren't they? We already said they're constantly under attack from Satan because he sees that's how the gospel is spread through relationships. And he wants to destroy it. Bottom line is, many of us sit here today, every one of us sits here, and we have emotional wounds that has taken its toll over our life because of broken relationships. You have been hurt by a relationship. I have been hurt by a relationship. There have been things said to you that have scarred you for life. And the Bible says that what you go through here is that we need to forgive. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And because God uses these relationships to bring us closer to him, it's important that we are willing to offer forgiveness and reconcile in life. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences, or I'm not saying that, you know, there aren't examples where things don't change. Matter of fact, as soon as I start to preach on forgiveness, and this is not a forgiveness sermon, but as soon as I begin to preach on it, someone will inevitably say to me, "Chad, you don't know what it's like to have been abused as a child growing up. Chad, you don't know what it's like to be abandoned by someone who loves you. Chad, you don't know what it's like to have someone betray you in such a terrible way." And you want to know something? You're absolutely right. And one of the things about forgiveness is it's not saying that what that person did was okay. It's not minimizing the offense that happened to you. It's not saying there aren't going to be consequences and relationships aren't going to change and that trust isn't going to have to be rebuilt. Because all those things have to happen when something is broken, when a relationship is broken. But what it is saying is you're not going to hold that against that person any longer. We are to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. And let me tell you something. No matter how many times I'm going to have to forgive somebody who has wronged me, it will never be as much as God has forgiven me of my sins. And how much God has forgiven me of the way I've walked away and the way that I've gone off on my sinful nature. Because what happens is if you don't have forgiveness, what grows in your heart is bitterness, resentment, and anger. And you hold a grudge towards somebody. And that hinders God's work in your life. You see, I know that in your life, there are somebody that when you think of, your blood pressure automatically starts to increase, right? You know that person that has said something to you maybe many, many years ago, and you think about that and you're still angry, you know, God calls us to let go. You know, I do not want to do a disservice to you by minimizing the hurt and the wrongs that have been done to you. But I believe that the only way we can have peace in our life is for us to offer forgiveness, to let go, to not hold that sin, that wrong against that person any longer. And that's when God's peace and God can begin to work in your life. We're going to take just a moment and have some silent prayer. I'm going to open us up. And if there is somebody in your heart that you know that you need to forgive, I would just ask that you would allow God to start to work on that and allow you to start to open up that process for forgiveness. It is a process. Jesus was asked, well, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who sins against me? 7 times? What was Jesus' response? No, 70 times 7. He was saying, it's a process, and you may have to keep forgiving that person. But it's within that forgiveness that you live out what God has offered and done for you. Would you bow your head with me? Father God, you know the hurts, and you know the impact that has had on our lives. And Father, right now, as maybe many of us have a person in mind that we need to forgive, Father, I pray that you would start that process of allowing us to offer forgiveness. Maybe it was someone that we forgave, but we allowed that bitterness and that resentment and that anger to build back up. And we know, Father, that you desire peace in our lives. And so, Lord, we just offer this time up to you of silent prayer. Father, you know our hearts and our hurts, and I thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a couple of points here that I just want to bring up to you and give you a little homework. You can look at these on your own. The second thing that we can do to demonstrate God's grace to others and is to be attentive. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others or value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but of the interest of others." And being attentive. We need to get to the end here. The third is to be affirmative. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4 says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue or an angry tongue crushes the spirit." And one thing that I know is that your words either build somebody up or bring somebody down. And as you go back and read this week, ask yourselves, are your words building others up? Are you affirming who they are and affirming what God wants to do in their life? Or are you crushing their spirit with how you talk? Parents, this is especially important with teenagers, because kids, everything's a big deal, isn't it? No offense to any teenagers in here, because we were all teenagers once. But, you know, sometimes as parents, we look at something and say, oh my goodness, that's such a small thing. But you know what? For a teenager, it is their whole life. And I cringe at some of the things I've said to my kids over the years, because instead of building them up, I know that I've dismissed them or I've torn them down. So we want to be sympathetic, or we want to be affirmative. We also want to be sympathetic. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." When we're not filled with grace, it is impossible for us to do this. What is the opposite of these two things? Well, the opposite of rejoicing with someone who has something good going on is being jealous of them, right? You know, how many times are you jealous because a coworker got a promotion or you didn't? Or something happened that someone else is having success, and our human nature is to be envious or bitter that good happened to them and not us, but also mourn with those who mourn. One of the statements that makes me cringe when I hear it is when someone comes to somebody with a problem, someone's response that they go to is, well, I've been there, done that. You know, really? When someone comes to you with your problem, you're going to dismiss them with such a passive statement? You know, invest in people. Each one of these points could be a sermon in themselves, but we're going to move on. So be sympathetic. I want to focus here on our fifth point here. Did I get them all? Affirmative? Yep, attentive, affirmative. Okay, we're good. Number five. And we're doing good on time. Okay. We need to be one. If we're going to extend grace, and if we're going to take that grace that we've received in that vertical relationship and distribute it horizontally, we have to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even those who are not a part of the family of God, we need to view them as valued by God. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, listen to these words, and it's up on the screen. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. As we have opportunity. You know, when Roger was sharing today at communion, what a great opportunity that was not missed. But how many times do we miss an opportunity? I guarantee you that it would have been just as easy for that person to come in to a men's Bible study where he didn't know anybody and sort of just sit back in the shadows. And for us to sort of just focus on our own group and our own things and different things and not give that person the time of day. We miss opportunities all the time. But they took a hold of that opportunity. And so we have to make sure that we look upon opportunities to do good to all people, especially those who are belonging to the family of believers. I think one of the best illustrations of this in Scripture is the Good Samaritan. And many of you know the Good Samaritan found in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 and following. And the story is this, that there was a man coming down, probably just left temple. They probably were just worshiping God. And as he was coming home down upon the road, guess what? He was mugged, right? He was beat up, he was stripped, and he was left for dead. And then the story tells of a couple of different people who were coming down the road. In the first group of people, there was a priest and a Levi. A Levi is a Jew from the tribe of Levi, so there's this Levite, and then the priest. The two people who ought to know better, right? And what did they do? When they saw him, they passed on the other side, Jesus said. The people who should have been the most attentive, they did not look or seek out the opportunity. And you could, all sorts of reasons why. But let me just share with you what that feels like. I remember 20-some years ago, I was in Bible college, and my father-in-law, Sarah's dad, was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. Sarah's dad was in the ministry for many years, served his whole adult life in ministry. And as her dad was facing some of the things from this of this cancer, yeah, it was in the frontal lobe, so it affected his personality a little bit. But he still loved the ministry, and still loved the church. And there was a minister's retreat. And he really wanted to go to this minister's retreat. So Sarah's mom was like, Chad, I need you to take Terry on up to this minister's retreat. And I'm like, okay, cool. You know, that'll be fun. I know this is a safe environment, right? Yeah, he would say some off the wall things. Anyway, maybe I need to be checked. But, you know, I remember feeling like, okay, we're going to go into this minister's retreat, and this is going to be a good thing for him and a good thing for me as an aspiring minister in Bible college. And I remember, though, something that happened. The people who should have been the most attentive totally ignored us. 120 or so ministers. And guess what? At dinner, we sat by ourselves. And I remember having this feeling of, God, please send somebody over to me. I'm so uncomfortable. Luckily for Sarah's dad, I don't think he really noticed too much. But for us, how in the world can a young man and his father-in-law, and everybody knew him from ministry, it wasn't like he was some stranger, but you know what? They were too busy in their little minister groups, all hanging out. And they were talking about the things that were going on in their churches, and they were talking about what was on their mind, and they were about their agenda and their weekend. This was the minister's retreat after all. And I remember sitting in worship, and we sat there sort of off to the side by ourselves. Not one person came over. I tell you what, I left drained and exhausted because the only thing I wanted was to be accepted. The only thing that I wanted was for that moment for him to feel the embrace of God's love by those who ought to be. But instead, they took the road around. I'll never forget that night, that weekend. I was miserable by those who should have been there, by those who God should have sent. See, they didn't take advantage of an opportunity to minister to a young Bible college kid and a man struggling with brain cancer. So don't miss your opportunities, folks. You know what people want? They want to know you care. They want you to wrap their arms around them. They want to be loved. Are we doing that as a church? You know, what are we doing? But who was it that helped the man who was beat up? Ooh, the Samaritan. I'm sure when Jesus was telling a story, now I'm taking my own creative liberties with retelling the story here, okay? But you can read the real thing for yourself. But I'm sure that Jesus was, the second person that came down the road, or this other person that came down the road was a Samaritan. And I'm sure everyone gasped, a Samaritan? Oh no, I bet they're all probably because of Samaritans and Jews. They did not get along. They didn't like each other. And I'm sure they're thinking, oh, I bet that Samaritan went over there and kicked him while he was down, didn't he, Jesus? And Jesus was like, no. You know what he did? He took oil, he took wine, and he took some of his own clothes, and he bandaged the wounds. And not only that, he put him up on his donkey, and he walked him to the next town. And when he got into town, you know what he did? He took him to an inn. He says, I want you to look after this person. And he gave him money, the innkeeper money, to look after the person and to pay for his expenses. And I'm sure that Jesus' followers are like, what? He did that? See, what's the point of the story here? The point of the story is this, that it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what the other person's background is. When we have opportunities to pray for a person who has cancer and a men's breakfast, you do it. When you have opportunity to see a stranger at church when they walk into this building, are you taking opportunities to do it? See, it all goes back to our ability to demonstrate God's love. What is the hallmark of the church? It's not our building. It's not cool lights. It's not awesome children's ministry. It's not cool youth minister. What is it? It's love. It's not how many backpacks we give away. Folks, let me tell you something. I worked hard for this building. I know our youth ministry and children's ministry works hard. And we need to bring excellence and we need to be passing out backpacks. I'm not diminishing those. But what I'm saying is this. If we do all of those things and we're not seeking opportunities to share God's love, to comfort those and share God's word and be in right relationships, we're wasting our time. So what is it that we're going to do? How is it that God is calling you to distribute his grace at in your house? Isn't it amazing that the ones that are closest to us and that we love the most are often the ones who are shortchanged the most of our grace and our love and our attention? What about how are you going to extend God's grace this week, not only your home, but at work? It's that crazy coworker that everyone sort of just looks at. Are you going to be the one to make a difference? Maybe you are that crazy coworker. I don't know. And then what about at church? Are we going to just talk to our own friend circles? Which is, man, it's so easy to do. I especially know that because now as a regular member and not the paid staff member, man, it's easy. It takes time to go out of your way and greet people and invest in their lives and ask them questions and invite them out to dinner or do something. Folks, the church isn't about church services, and it's not about all these things. What is it? It's about loving people. These are all important things we do. Jeff said it when he was giving his ministry moment. I like what you said, Jeff. The church is the only, I heard it a little bit different way, so I'm going to say it, but the church is the only organization that exists for the benefits of its non-members. Yeah, we need to have love within here and be united, but also that has to spill out, folks. It has to be the hallmark of what we're known. Churches get known for a lot of things. Churches are known for their buildings. Sometimes churches are known for their ministers. Sometimes churches, I was part of a church that was known for its basketball program. You would go out in the community and they would say, oh, what do? I said, well, I work over at Church ABC down the street. And they're like, oh, yeah, you guys have that awesome basketball thing. I love them, you know, great for the basketball thing. But man, I would love for someone to say, when I go to this church, you guys are known for taking care of people. You guys are known for loving people. Folks, our church is in a time of transition and we're going to be hiring a new minister. But you know what? The minister can only do so much. Bottom line is, I can get up here and talk or Jim Frazier or anybody. But bottom line is, you know who has the responsibility to make it happen? You. You do. And if we're not all taking care of that, if we're not all getting our lives right in that vertical relationship with God, we're never going to do it horizontally. And folks, that's what the church is called to do. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come before you today, and Lord, there's a lot on our hearts, and boy, we just sort of skimmed the surface on some very deep truths today. But Father, it's my prayer that it'll help recalibrate us to the way that you would have us live. Father, that we would remember that it's all about love, and that's what we're to be known for. Lord, right now I know that there are hurting souls, that we all carry some baggage of hurt. It is my prayer, Father, that we would be able to forgive just as you have forgiven us. And Lord, it is my prayer that we would seek those opportunities, that we would be united, realizing that we are all brothers and sisters, and that we're not on different teams. We don't have a different agendas. We all have the same purpose of glorifying you. Help us to slow down, Father. Help us to see in which way you want us to reach out, and help us to be attentive to the opportunities in which we can extend your grace. Father, we lift our hearts to you today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.